All right, looks like we are good to go. All right, so our next to last session for this weekend seminar is entitled Ministry Integrity. When the call for truth is left up to society and the church hides behind lies, there's a church integrity problem. Yeah. So we're going to discuss what ministry integrity looks like this morning. Justin described aptly in the last session that our unity, which the Bible clearly describes as part of the ministry of the church, comes about by truth. Unity is around truth.
Amen.
And thus, that actually leads us to this idea that integrity is needed to maintain the unity, because without integrity, truth is no longer truth. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When we speak of integrity, we're often quick to go to the idea of, if you think of a person who has integrity, they mean what they say, they're sincere, they're going to follow through with the things that they do. It has to do with the actions that come forth from a person. This is maybe our first initial impression of the word. But what we also use the integrity for is this idea that something is whole and genuine and unadulterated, unimpaired. You talk about the foundation of a building. Is it structurally sound? Is it structurally impaired? If the foundation has cracks all over it, the integrity of the building is compromised, right? So it's like the state of the thing that we're talking about. The state of the thing that we're talking about. Is it pure? Is it whole? Is it entire, complete, unadulterated, unimpaired? That's what integrity means. Perhaps a more common biblical word would be purity or pureness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, Paul says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Now, we talked yesterday and so this morning some yet as what ministers mean. If you're a member, you're a minister. If you're a member of the body of Christ, then you're a minister of Christ. And so Paul says, "We approving ourselves as the ministers of God," which we all are, and he lists in all these things how they are. But in verse 6, what's the first way by which they are ministers? Pureness. At the very onset, what they're ministering has to be pure.
Amen.
There has to be integrity. There cannot be fault or error, or otherwise they are ministering a lie. The devil's lie, as Justin referred to earlier, was not entirely absent from elements of truth. He presented God's truth with information that was not God's truth, presented it as one, and the integrity of that information was compromised. And so if we're going to unify around truth, the truth must have integrity. The truth must be pure. In 1 Timothy 3:15, that's the verse where, go ahead and turn there, 1 Timothy 3:15. That's the verse where we've been saying all weekend about how ministers in the church are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the verse that comes from, 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, "If I tarry long, that thou, Timothy, mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so that's where we get that idea that the church, which we've been talking about, is the vehicle through which God's ministry is done today in this dispensation. It's the church of the living God, and it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it's interesting that that language is used in conjunction with that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in thyself in the house of God. Pillar, ground of truth, house of God, not unrelated. We were talking a minute ago about the structural integrity of a building. If the foundation is cracked, if there's a hole in the wall, the house is compromised, the building is compromised. It needs to be pure and sure. That's what the pillar and the ground of the truth is talking about there. But look also, it says, "Know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." This is not, don't run in the halls in the church building. Timothy doesn't need that instruction. That's not what Paul is writing. Timothy, you make sure that you're quiet when they're teaching the lesson in there, because that's not how you behave in church, right? You can save that for home. That's not what he's talking about. So what is he talking about? This behavior about the house of God, and which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth. He's talking about purity, integrity. Structural integrity of the truth must remain, and that is our job as the church to keep that. And that is the point of this session here. Integrity, ministry integrity, is standing for God's truth over anything else. And Justin drew a nice diagram, which I will recreate, sort of. I am not an artist, as you can see. Okay? And he said that in the church, relationship, which is what the heart signified, that this must be the priority of the ministry to unify around, which is correct. Not people over the truth. But also, we're standing for God's word as the truth, but also what we must stand for, God's truth over opinion. Well, I believe. You ever heard people say that? Well, I believe. Well, it's good to know what you believe. But quite frankly, it doesn't much matter when you're talking about standing for the truth. What matters is what God said is. That's a much better way to start that sentence. Right? If you're trying to communicate truth, what God says, what God's word communicates is. Not, well, what I believe. You know what that does is it softens your approach to the person you're talking to. Right? You're trying to get an end and all this, and you're trying to be kind of easy with them and gentle with them. And that's not wrong. But what you are communicating is that it might be possible that you could be wrong. So are you really communicating to the other person truth with integrity if they are sensing that there is room for interpretation here? Well, that's what you believe, but I guess I could believe something different. Not a very good way to maintain purity of the truth. So integrity in ministry is standing for God's truth over opinion or preference. Well, I don't know the music there. It's just a piano. Like, they've got room for guitars and drums, but they don't have them there. Like, what's the deal, right? That's a preference. So in ministry, that's a preference that somebody's going to have, and they're going to say, well, I don't know about that because of my preference. I think we're probably going to do something over here, so I'm going to choose preference over this. That's not ministry integrity.
No.
Right? This is a real big one. That people do not stand for the truth over, which is tradition. Yeah. Tradition, especially for you Baptistic folks.
Yeah.
Or former Baptistic folks. Some people can't drop that. And I mean that. Like, some people can't drop it at all. And they'll learn some doctrine, and that might help them in their growth a little bit. And they might even get to exhorting a little bit. But when it comes to unity, their line stops at the tradition. Can't give it up.
Yeah.
My grandpa was a Baptist teacher. My dad was a Baptist teacher. And now I'm a Baptist teacher. Guess what that guy's probably not going to ever be? A minister of integrity of the truth.
That's right.
That's what he's never going to be because he relies too much on his tradition.
Yeah.
So we have to stand for God's truth over those things. What about majority? Because when the masses are against you, it's a lot harder to stand.
Yeah.
And so you're willing to compromise a little bit in order to save the numbers, right? Feeling a little small. We're feeling like if we took that stand for the truth, then, as Justin pointed out, unity is lost. But it's this fear of loss or persecution maybe. Well, if I say that, they're going to get mad. Right? Or they're going to come after us. And so we need purity. So you have to stand for God's truth over all of these other things. But there's another component to standing for truth. The corollary to unity, ironically, is separation, which we'll talk about more in a few minutes. But you cannot have unity without it. You cannot have unity without separation. And so part of ministry integrity is standing against that which is contrary to the truth.
Yeah.
It's not just standing for the truth, which you have to do, but you have to stand against the things that are against the truth. That is how the only way you can maintain the integrity of it is you have to be against the things that are against it.
Amen.
This is a great ministry opportunity, by the way. There are people who find themselves attending the church that they've always attended or are currently attending, and they start to learn doctrine and grow spiritually in it, even to the point where they're ready for it to come out of them, and they start exhorting people around them in their church that does not teach the same doctrine that they're now believing, right? And of course, the idea is that, well, we're going to get everybody on the same page, unity here, by my communicating the correct doctrine to everyone, right? And we've never seen it work. Not that that is the, like, our experience of talking to people is the standard, but the point is it doesn't work to change it from the inside out. It can't happen. You know why? Because there's a lack of integrity. That's not how ministry is supposed to happen. But if that person were to get up from their seat where all their friends and their church that teaches wrong doctrine, walk out the door, talk with the leadership, say, hey, listen, this is what I'm learning. This is what the Bible says. This is what I'm convicted of. This is what I think ministry is about and what God's truth is about. And you give them the opportunity to respond to that. And that's a courtesy to them as well, because up until that point, they didn't know that you had a problem. And so communication is good. But when that leadership tells you that you're crazy and a heretic and following a cult or whatever, and you walk out the door, you have the greatest opportunity at that point for all of your friends to watch you go out the door and not come back, and they all call you and they say, hey, oh, what's going on? And now you get to minister to all those people.
Yeah.
Right? You thought you were going to do it from the inside out, but you know what they saw? They saw, well, I hear what you're saying, and I might even like it, but you're still here. So why can't I still be here? Look, that's what they saw. You know what that's called? A lack of integrity.
Yeah.
Ministry requires integrity. It requires taking a stand for the truth and taking a stand against the falsities that aren't truth. You have to stand against it. Aaron brought this up yesterday in his lesson when he said that teaching right doctrine is necessary, but that's different than teaching no other doctrine. You have to stand for the truth, but you can't also stand for things that are not the truth. You can't teach one Sunday that salvation is by grace through faith, and then the next Sunday teach tithing. Those are contrary. Now you say, well, how are they contrary? Because people tie the tithing, which is a law commandment, they put you back under the law, which is contrary to the gospel of the grace of God.
Amen.
That's just one example of myriad. We could sit here and list all of our various experiences, hearing wrong doctrine, being taught and communicated. Teach no other doctrine. That's an integrity issue. Because
yeah.
You could be teaching some right doctrine, but if you're teaching wrong doctrine too, then you have compromised the integrity of the truth.
Yeah.
And in that way, it almost doesn't matter that you were teaching the right doctrine. This will lose people right here. Well, at least they heard some right doctrine. No, that God does not compromise.
No.
Amen.
He is not interested in hearing half right, half wrong. You remember the garden that we referenced earlier,
yeah.
Right? That was not helpful for anyone. I hear this a lot. I listened to this guy, or I read this book. He rightly divides, but... What does that mean? He rightly divides, but I don't mean to be rude, but here I go. I don't mean to interrupt, but you just did it, right? He rightly divides, but he doesn't rightly divide is what the but is implying, right? You're just going to tell me something that they don't agree with that he wrote or taught or said. Well, then he's not rightly dividing by definition. But again, we boil things down to this least common denominator. So a right divider that teaches wrong doctrine along with his right doctrine is a wrong divider, right? That is not what ministry integrity looks like. Romans 3:4, which says, let God be true, but every man a liar, applies to believers too.
Amen.
That's not just like people in general. That's the church. We all can be wrong. God's word cannot.
Amen.
That's what you have to stand for. Ministry integrity. We can stand around and point fingers at each other all day, call him out, call her out, you know, say he's wrong, she's wrong, but how do you know? Preserved words of God are necessary in order to maintain the integrity of the truth.
Amen.
You have to have the Bible. By the way, I think you'll find doctrinal error is most rampant in places where God's words are changed,
yeah,
or diminished or ignored.
Yeah.
The places that uphold God's word as the perfect final authority that won't change it back to Hebrew and Greek, that won't diminish it by saying, well, that really means this, that won't ignore it by saying our authority comes from our experience or other places where we are going to claim the authority from, but maintains the integrity of the word and upholds it as the authority and the place where we find our unity in the church, that's where error tends to happen less.
Yeah.
At the same time, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15 says, Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light, and his ministers have also transformed themselves as ministers of righteousness. And so the battleground for Satan isn't at the bars and the brothels.
No.
The battle, you'll do that on your own. The battleground for Satan is where people are getting it closest to the truth, to being right. The people who are trying to hold the integrity of the truth together, that's where he will strike the hardest. And so one might expect then, it's easy, it's very easy to point out the lack of integrity in ministries and ministers that lack ministry understanding, that do not give any sort of inkling of spiritual growth, who are not exhorting from the Pauline pattern, who are not unifying around truth. That's easy. We can point those people out. But you know what's a little harder? Is the people who seem to be getting it right. Like they're on the right track, they're on the right page, and they're starting to come around and making it happen, but they still got some things that maybe aren't quite right, that are wrong.
Yeah.
Right? That's harder. So there's a need, in order to maintain integrity, for some things that Paul presents to us as a pattern for our ministry that unfortunately are oft despised or ignored altogether. Right? Church ministry requires integrity to acknowledge and avoid and separate from doctrinal error. Now, that's why I mentioned earlier that this lesson is the flip side of the coin of unity. You cannot have unity without separation from the things that will destroy it.
Yeah.
You have to protect it and keep it pure.
Amen.
Church ministry also requires integrity to admit your own error and correct it and make it right.
Amen.
Which, that's a big problem as well that we see even closer to home, which is why I mentioned that earlier about where Satan works the hardest. Well, he's almost there. Like, I listened to him, it's like, he's really close. I think he'd get it. Well, not if he's not willing to admit his own error.
Yeah.
Not if he's not willing to correct his error.
Amen.
And make right the wrong that he did. Like, that's a lack of integrity. Ministry requires integrity. I think some people have offered this idea that the ministry that we do here at Grace Ambassadors, it seems to be different than a lot of other ministries that they've experienced. And not just their denominational background, but even maybe in circles that they feel are teaching the Bible rightly divided, or mid-Acts, whatever, you know. And my opinion is that this is one of the reasons why Grace Ambassadors may seem like it's set apart in a way from other ministries. There are other things, but we take this doctrine of ministry integrity very seriously. So we answer to God. And so we try to maintain that through all the ministry work that we do together. And we will sacrifice tradition, the majority, preference, and opinion in order to maintain that integrity. And we don't see a lot of other people doing that. A lot of people, this idea of playing church, we have witnessed, been to, experienced, talked to people who go to churches, assemblies of believers that meet together regularly and try to minister together, and you wouldn't know the difference walking in the door. And out of the teacher's mouth, you may hear things that are right. But like I mentioned yesterday in the last session, if you believe something so drastically different from all the other church ministries that are out there, and you believe that and you see that, why would church function be the same? If you look out there and you say, I don't think that they're doing all that right, they don't have the right doctrine, and then you come together and then just repeat what they do, like, you have not correctly identified the source of the problem and fixed it. Your ministry has an integrity issue.
Amen.
You've got to figure that out, sort that out. It's helpful when you start from scratch, like we did, purposefully, clean slate. That was a lot of hard work, and it took a lot of time. And yet, I think that's the best thing we could have done to start a ministry, because it removed all the baggage that will come with trying to turn a ministry from the inside out into something that it never was designed to be. It couldn't be. It didn't have the integrity to be. So maintaining ministry integrity and purity requires the Pauline pattern of rebuke, correction, warning, marking, avoiding. These are essential functions of church ministry.
Yeah.
Without those things, your ministry will not have integrity. This is how you protect the truth and you purge it from error. Ministry integrity is how this happens. Like I said before, it's a despised and ignored pattern that Paul gives us in his epistles, that God gives us through Paul's epistles, but it's a prominent one. Think in every letter that Paul writes, there's rebuke and reproof and correction and warning and marking and avoid the charge to avoid. Like, you'll find all of those throughout every epistle that he writes. It is not a minor theme. That's because it's so critical to the success of ministry the way God has designed it, which is to preserve and protect and communicate and uphold the truth. We need to remember that and take that responsibility upon us when we're ministering. Warning, this idea of warning. Why do you warn? Parents know why you warn. For the benefit of others. You say, that guy who pulls up in the car at the park and offers all the kids the candy, you should beware of him. That's creepy, right? And parents have to have these real conversations because kids don't know, right? It's no different in the church. It's like, listen, that guy over there, he's real nice, and he gives you stuff that you want and you like, and he's got a nice big building that he meets in, and they got, you know, all this fun stuff that you enjoy. But I'm telling you, you're going to get messed up over there. What he's teaching is going to undermine God's truth. It's going to mess you up. There's a warning that has to happen. And it's not to be mean. Paul is never mean. Like, he's not mad at people. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:14 that he writes not these things to shame them. If you were reading the letters to the Corinthians as a Corinthian, very shameful. You feel that. Put yourself in their shoes, receiving the most that Paul writes to one group of people is the Corinthians. And it's an entire rebuke. All 29 chapters of rebuke. And he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. It's a benefit to them, for them to know what's wrong. It's a warning. Turn to Colossians 1:28. As I said before, the idea that we're communicating of warning, rebuking, correcting, marking, avoiding, isn't foreign to life outside of the church. The idea of integrity isn't necessarily foreign to life outside of the church, except at the heart of the issue is this idea of truth, and truth only comes from God. And that's why the ministry of integrity is only something that the church can perform. Because without God's truth, even though you may be speaking things that are true in the world, you're lacking a large body of information and thus leaving out truth that is essential for our existence. Colossians 1:28 says that we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Yesterday, we talked about teaching at the beginning. You have to learn the material. Doctrinal understanding must occur, part and necessary, as Paul lists here, every man. They're teaching every man in all wisdom, in God's instruction. The first thing that we preach Christ. That was the last lesson yesterday. It's like exhortation, communication. We're preaching Christ as the head and what he's done and the work that God has left us here to do, the will that he has for people to be saved and to grow in his truth. Preaching and teaching. What's right in the middle of that? Warning. Like, they're all together. It's not some separate thing. You might think it's like, well, we're gonna teach and preach, and he's going to talk about that, and then at the end he gives a little, you know, advice. You might try staying away from that dangerous thing. You know, no, he puts it right in the middle. It's an integral part of ministry. Yeah. The warning. Why? Why? So that he can present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What do we know that word perfect to mean? Not sinless. Complete. Whole. Integrity. It needs to be pure. Reproof, rebuke. Nobody likes that. The Bible says a wise man seeks it. A wise man seeks that. It is not fun. No, it is not. Neither is exercise, but they tell me I should do it. They're probably right. Reproof and rebuke is not fun to receive or to give. People who take pleasure in having to do these things, it's not true. It's not fun to reproof. Would that you never had to spank your kid, right? Would that you never had to get on your kid. If they would just make right choices, I tell them this all the time. You don't want to be punished, just make right choices. I mean, it's true, right? I know that that's not going to happen, but at least I can give them the understanding of the consequence follows the thing. It's not something I want to do. I tell them, I don't want to do this, but it's for your good. It's for the soundness of faith, reproof and rebuke. In Titus, Paul says very clearly, rebuke them sharply. Man, it's not just rebuke. He's like, they need to hear this very clearly. The reason he gives in Titus 1:13, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith. What does sound in the faith mean? That it's pure. The integrity is not compromised. It is sound. In the next chapter in Titus 2:15, he says the things that he just said, speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Well, where's the authority come from? I mean, it's just Titus. Like, what authority is he? He's not, but he has this. Amen. If you have this with integrity, then the authority comes from God. That's the only way we can make that happen. Reproof and rebuke. We kind of generally understand what these are, but this is idea of reproof is like to convince of a fault, to incite guilt. Some people don't know they're wrong. That's where reproof comes in. Like, wake up, you got it wrong. Some people know they're wrong and just continue in that. They don't need reproof. They need something else. Rebuke is, it can be that, but rebuke is also like to check or to restrain, to keep in order, right? You're telling them something so that they won't go over there. It's a little different than warning in that there's actually an intervention that's happening. Warning is like maybe the hypothetical. It's like they're not going over there. You don't want them to go over there, so you warn them, don't go over there. But rebuke is like they're going over there, and so you step in and you say, no, you can't go over there, and here's why. That's rebuke. That's the difference between rebuke and warning. But reproof is this idea of actually getting somebody to realize they're wrong. This is not fun. This is the least fun session of the weekend. That's why they gave it to me. He's not up there very much. Let them throw the tomatoes at him. What about Mark? Take one for the team. These are going to get increasingly more difficult. Warning, okay, that's easy. We're all here in our safe pasture. Don't go over by the wolves. We're good. Some people start going over by the wolves. Now we got to rebuke and reprove. That's a little harder because you got to step in and do something about that. Yeah. Marking. Yeah, that person over there, he's got it wrong. Yeah. That's a lot harder. And yet this is something that Paul does regularly.
Yes.
Regularly, he's marking people. Are you in the Timothy still, or were you in Titus? I don't know where you're at. Turn to 1 Timothy. I lost track. You're close. You're in the T's. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Don't name names. That's rude. That's going to make people feel bad. That's going to hurt their feelings. Sorry. Ministry of the churches, I answer to God. It's not about me making you feel bad. It's about getting you right.
Amen.
We want everybody to be right. We're not out there trying to be the doctrinal police to put everybody in doctrinal jail. That's not the ministry. The ministry is, we need to get this right. We're the church.
Yeah.
Right? It should feel a little bit more like the coach at halftime when the team is playing lousy. It's like, guys, what's going on? Get in the game. That's the idea of correction, reproof, rebuke, marking, right? Put Johnny on the bench. He is not playing well today. Oh. All right? Like, we could have just, you could have just given a general warning to the team, everybody play better. Well, yeah, but that's not going to solve the problem. Sit him down. Like baseball players, right? Coach walks out to the mound, give me the ball. You're done, right? I grew up with athletes. I'm not one. I watched a lot of games. Like, this is the idea, though. It's like, you're doing it for the good of the order. For the good of the team, we've got an outcome we're trying to achieve. And it's not working. We need to get this back on track. That's the motivation behind it. It's not to be mean. 1 Timothy 1:6, it says, some having swerved from unfeigned faith have turned aside unto vain jangling. They swerved away. And you see the some there? That is a pronoun that's taking the place of names of people. I'm pretty sure that Paul is not giving general advice. I'm pretty sure Paul has some people in mind when he writes that some have swerved from faith unfeigned. What does faith unfeigned mean? What does feigned mean? Feigned means that it has failed. Feigned, it's not strong, it can't hold up. But unfeigned means that it is sure. If it's unfeigned, it's not fallen over, which is what faith should be, because faith is found in truth. Amen. You believe the truth. So faith should be unfeigned. Yet some have swerved from that and turned aside into vain jangling. He's marking them, saying some people have swerved from this. What's the idea there? So that Timothy knows that better watch out for those folks. Well, who are these folks? Keep reading. 1 Timothy 1:18 and 20, those might be some of the folks. And listen to the language around this marking. This charge I commit unto thee. Charging and committing? That's like military stuff, right? Your commission, your charging orders, it's serious. This charge I commit unto thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Whew. This is not easy. This is hard. Holding faith and a good conscience, that's integrity. Yeah. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is for eternity settled in God's word, Hymenaeus and Alexander, don't have a good report. Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Say, wow. When you read it, unless you're thinking about it, you just slough it off as Bible names. Like, I don't even know who these guys are. But if you consider it in the context that Paul just called out these folks by name, that's very hard work to do. It's very hard work to do. And yet, Paul does it as a pattern to show us that ministry integrity takes some work. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. They, no names here, but they, a pronoun pointing to specific people, they have erred from the faith. Who? The lovers of money? Right? Why did he warn them of that? Why did he mark those people and say they, those people, the lovers of the money, have erred from the faith? Why? Because they had their priority wrong. They had their priority wrong. They were prioritizing something that wasn't the truth, and their ministry had integrity problems. It was compromised. 1 Timothy 6:20. Some professing have erred concerning the faith. See the some pronoun. That's talking about people. Some people have erred from the faith. Erred, they're wrong. They've gone astray. They're no longer right. They've erred from the faith. Why? Because their orientation is wrong. They're trying to oppose the false science. We'll get them to all believe in six-day creation and young earth. He calls it vanity. Wrong orientation. That's not going to fix the problem. 2 Timothy chapter 2, right after study to show thyself approved. He talks about in verse 17 that people concerning the truth have erred, and he names them. Guess who's here again? Hymenaeus and Philetus. That guy, it's going to be interesting to find out the backstory there, right? Twice he was called out by name in Paul's epistles. Got a different guy with him this time, though, right? That's too bad. Yeah. More people following the wrong teacher. Why? Why is he calling him out? Why is he marking them? Because he's teaching wrong doctrine about the resurrection. He's teaching wrong things. It's not pure. You know what's harder than marking? Because marking can happen from a distance. in the sense. Like, you're not necessarily marking people to their face. What's harder than that is avoiding and separating. Romans 16, chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. But for the protection of others, the people who are doing ministry wrong, who lack the integrity in their ministry, have to be marked and avoided. Why? Because you don't care for that brother? Because you want to see them suffer? Because you want to make a mockery of it all? No, it's for the protection of others. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Paul says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. You see what the contrary division is. The division is for people who aren't willing to stand for this. Mark them and avoid them.
Yeah.
Mark them and avoid them. Why? Because they're going to poison the whole lot. A little leaven leaveneth the whole bunch, right? In 2 Thessalonians 3:14, he says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, mark him, and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Sometimes you have to mark and avoid and separate for repentance' sake.
Amen.
Got to get somebody to change their mind. Get them to wake up about it.
Yeah.
For purity of ministry and for speaking the truth in love. That's why separation and avoiding has to happen. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, Titus 3:10. Well, what comprises a heretic? You know, it's like, what's real? I mean, Paul had a heart for his own kinsman in the flesh that he did not perform this admonition upon himself, right? After the first and second, he still kept going and kept doing it, even against the Holy Ghost once,
yeah.
Right? But the idea here is that the doctrine has to remain pure. And if somebody is speaking against that, and you try, at some point you've got to realize and use your judgment of how you're redeeming the time.
Yeah.
Right.
You want him to get it right. You want them to have it right. And so you try. But ministry integrity says, I'm not going to let you hurt the others. I'm not going to let you impact other people wrongly. And for that reason, this has to stop. That's ministry integrity.
Amen.
Yesterday, I gave you a list of words where Paul exhorts Timothy. A whole bunch of different words that you just hear the exhortation in. He has a whole bunch of words in those same epistles to Timothy that fall under this category of integrity and avoiding and separating from things that are wrong. Depart from iniquity, flee, avoid, turn away. Like, these are commands for Timothy's ministry so that his ministry integrity can remain pure. But you say, there's error everywhere. Like, I look around me and I can't see anything but problems. What am I supposed to do? Why separate? Why do we need to actually draw a line? I mean, where are the lines? Separation is hard. How much error can be suffered? Here's why you have to draw lines. Can you see the truth? Can you see it? It's there. Look. Can you see the truth? We're going to unify around the truth. Here it is. I'm telling you. I'm not even kidding you. It's right there. Can you see it? You can't. You know why? Because there's no boundary to it. You can't determine where it's at. And now, I'm drawing lines. And you can see the truth. You can't see it if I don't draw the lines to tell you where it's not.
Amen.
That's why it's important to have ministry integrity. You can't just say, truth's there, here it is, here's the right thing. It was there the whole time, but you couldn't see it clearly. What do lines of separation provide? They provide clarification of what the truth is. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to also describe what it's not, to make sure that those who maybe don't know, or encourage the people that do, that we need to keep this pure. This is what it's supposed to be. Because there are a lot of people, we are all there. As you're learning and growing, there are things you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. And you start being influenced by and absorbing this material and this information, because it is spiritual, by the way. You have this influence of things that are false, things that are wrong, things that will attack the truth, undermine the truth, disregard the truth, and you just swallow it all, and you didn't know that you were taking in poison. We as ministers of the body have to also minister truth with integrity. We have to make that purposeful in your operation for God, because if you don't, then the foundation will start to crack and you won't notice. You won't care because you're not paying attention to it. It takes some watching to do. How much error can be suffered? I mean, how much can we allow? Justin talked about this a little bit. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" What's the rhetorical answer? No, they cannot. I want to go east. I want to go west. They're not walking together. What about, can two walk together? What about three? Can three walk together unless they be agreed? No. What about 10? No. What about 50? They have to be agreed.
Amen.
That's the point. The only way they can do that is if they know what to agree upon, which is the unity of God's truth, what Justin talked about in the last lesson. He talked about essential and non-essential. What makes something essential depends on the thing you're describing. Yesterday we talked about the difference between salvation and service. Salvation is what God does for you. Service is what you do for God. It only goes one way. They're two different things. If you're describing salvation, there are way fewer essentials. If you're describing church ministry, there's a lot more essentials because it compromises so much more.
Yeah.
It's easy to get salvation right. It is. The gospel of the grace of God is not hard to communicate. The concept is not complicated or difficult. Now, people have a hard time believing it for various reasons, but the gospel itself is not hard, right? There's just a few things you got to get right. You're a sinner. You got to get that right, right? Christ, God manifest in the flesh, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, probably got to have that right. He died on the cross for your sins. He resurrected the third day unto eternal life and offers you justification by the work that he did. It's by grace, through faith, not of works. What is that, like a half a dozen points? You get all that right, you've communicated the gospel. Clearly. And we could teach everybody how to communicate that simple gospel by knowing those five or six things, right? Salvation, however, is different than service. We've been talking all weekend about service. I mean, the list wouldn't fit on the board. There are no non-essentials in service.
Amen.
In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, love. I would say in essentials, unity, yes. In ministry, there are no non-essentials. Always speak the truth in love. That would be a way better way to say that. The body cannot grow up into Christ and speaking the truth in love if there is no truth spoken apart from just the basics of salvation. If that's what our limiting factor is. If our limiting factor is merely Paul had a mystery, that's not good enough. Because the way you're going to minister after that, you're going to see all sorts of these things start creeping in to people who claim Paul had a mystery. Maybe you weren't aware. He said, well, I'm just going to search the internet for anybody who talks about Paul had a mystery. You're going to run into some serious problems.
Yeah.
And people don't know it. You would be amazed. Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you're one of them, and I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry, because this is a ministry integrity lesson. It's what's supposed to happen. The emails that we get. It's only you and these two Baptist preachers I listen to. What are they listening to? Because that doesn't mix, right? You got a whole group, a growing group of what we're calling generally the Pauline Baptists. They walk, talk like a Baptist. They operate, minister like a Baptist. But they'll just talk about Paul had a mystery. It's like there's some incongruency here. The mystery's not found in John. We're not under the New Testament.
Amen.
Like, we're not Baptist.
No.
The church is not Baptist.
Amen.
These fellas don't get that.
Yeah.
They don't get it. There's a lack of integrity in their ministry. And if you don't get warned about it, how are you going to know? It's evidence that people don't know until somebody points it out to them. Oh, I never saw that before. They would have kept not seeing it had you not warned them. Had you not taken the stand and the example to separate from them and say, no, you can't do it that way. You're going to mess everybody up. And that's what we see happening. Generally speaking, when you limit the essentials of ministering together to salvation only, or even to just Paul only, Paul had a mystery, whatever that limitation is, really all you're doing is creating social gatherings of saved people. If it's just the gospel that matters, if it's just salvation, are you saved? Are you saved? Great, we'll all get together, right? Well, then you're just having a gathering of saved people instead of the maturing and the edification of the body of Christ that God has prescribed. That's the ministry integrity that we need. That you can't grow if the foundation is weak, cracked, broken. How can you grow together in the Lord if you disagree what that looks like? You just agree with in salvation, but you don't agree on the way ministry should be done. How can you grow in the Lord together? There is nothing non-essential about the doctrines of edification in church ministry. Amen. There's only one way you can grow in the mind of Christ, because it's only one mind. It's His mind. You can't grow into His mind any other way. This is something that Jesus communicated, generally speaking, when He was on the earth. I am the one way. It's only me. The specifics that we know about that now, it's like, yeah, salvation, yes, but like His mind is what God wants us to have, and He's only got one. There's no other mind by which you can operate after except for Christ, lest it be your own in your flesh, which is what God crucified when you got saved. So what are we doing? Like Justin said, ministering to, so well, what are we supposed to do? You're supposed to minister to people. The problem is ministering with people. That's where the separation and the avoiding and all that comes in. You can't minister with people. You can't walk the same way with people who are disagreeing on what the walk is. Amen. You got to get the walk right. You got to be on the same page with the walk. And the best way to do that is to draw the lines and say, hey, like, this is the map. This is where I'm going. There's the lines on the road. I'm staying right here. You coming with me or not? Okay, He's not coming with me. Don't go over there. He's going off the road. You avoid because you're trying to keep ministry pure. But you need to minister to that person. Well, if I avoid them, I'm not supposed to talk to them. That's not what He said. He didn't say, don't talk to anybody. Paul even brings that point up. He's like, well, if I'm supposed to avoid the sin, how can I go anywhere? There's sin everywhere. It's like, well, you're supposed to do something about it. Don't partake in it. Don't acquiesce to it. Don't say it's okay. Avoid them in your ministry. Edification of the body is what's supposed to be happening in ministry, whether that be in number or in strength. We're building the body. That's the job. Anything that's going to hinder that, not messing with it. Going to call it out. Going to warn it. Going to put it aside. Going to avoid it for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of the body of Christ. For Christ's sake, we have to draw these lines. God gives mercy and grace, but He never compromises the truth.
Amen.
And neither should His ministers. So that's ministry integrity.